Good morning. My name is Mark Dabowski, and as Rick mentioned, my wife and I were glad to be here, part of West Church, between the years 2001, started right after the September 11th attacks, and then through 2004. It's a privilege to be youth minister at that time, and Rick and Ralph graciously allowed me to preach and serve during those years, and I'm really grateful for them. And my wife and I always, and my kids, always feel loved when we're back here, so we really appreciate that. And the kindness that you continue to show to us. Good. Does everything work well with my mic back there, guys? Is it looking good? Excellent. Fantastic. I'd like to pray for us before I begin. And I also like to mention, I know this is a difficult passage that Tim read for us this morning, but I think it's a needed passage. I remember hearing someone say that as they got older, life continued to get less and less funny as you experience more and more pain in life. And the passage, the selection of the passage this morning comes out from some of that pain that I've observed and walked through through the years since we've been here. So I'd like to speak on that and pray for us first. Lord God, please take your word and shine a light on it for us this morning, that you give me wisdom as I speak, and that you would help me to be clear. Help us all to have hearts to receive what you have for us. Help us to have the courage and wisdom to respond to you as you've called us to. God, thank you that you're our God. Thank you that you've spoken to us. Help us to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned some of that pain. Some of that pain has to do with a few years ago, friends of ours from Kendra and I had these friends in college. And the husband went off to plant a church in Ohio. He was a godly man from all outward appearances. And we were grieved when several years later, it was discovered that he had been having a multi-year secret affair with his wife's best friend, also part of the church. They subsequently divorced, and their two young children now live with their mom. And you can imagine the pain that goes along with that. And then right after discovering that, over the course of the next 3 to 4 years, there have been 5 other people in my life, Christians, serving in ministry in different ways who have shipwrecked their lives through sexual immorality. I was thinking about this world we live in, this world that in many ways is a hyper-sexualized culture. It's used to sell things. It's used to entice us. And in America at the present moment, for some reason, sexual liberty seems to be the number one liberty that's being promoted and upheld. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, Satan's number one strategy at destroying especially the male leadership of the church, I would presume would be ensnaring the men of the church in sexual immorality, taking the moral courage away from the church's leaders, and flooding the church with a sense of powerlessness. God has given us so much more than this in his word and in his will. And I'd like us to walk through Proverbs 6 and 7 this morning, really thinking about this question. The question I hope you have in your mind is this question that's been in my mind, is what makes sin so tempting? And how do we resist it? And why especially sexual sin? What is it about it that ensnares us? And the answer that I hope to give, the main idea I'd like to get across this morning, is that sin really overcomes us and looks tempting, almost irresistibly tempting, when we believe that it's in our best interest. Because sin has this appearance of being secret pleasure, of being everything we've always wanted and everything we've deserved, but the reality of it is hidden. No one sins because they want to destroy their lives. We sin because we think it's in our best interest. And also, on the other hand, God's ways might appear to be restrictive, might appear to be taking something away from us, might appear to be what we don't want. But God's ways bring life, joy, peace, everything we've always been longing for. So temptation overcomes us when we believe that sin is in our best interest. We follow God and his ways and enjoy him when we believe that obedience to his commands are in our best interest. Let's begin in chapter 6, verse 20. And in the context of Proverbs is, and if you don't have your Bibles open in front of you, this is a great time to do that. Take your Bibles, open them up. I don't have any authority to say anything I'm going to say this morning. My only authority comes from what's in this book. These are God's words, I believe. So check what I say. If what I'm saying doesn't match up with what's in here, don't believe it. But in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, we begin with a father talking to his son. And this is really what the Proverbs are about. The Proverbs in the first 9 chapters model a father giving instruction to his young son. And he's saying, son, here's what you need to believe. Here's what you need to do to live wisely in this dangerous world. And so he says, my son, verse 20, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. The commandments being described here are implicitly being described as God's commands, God's word given to us. And fathers and mothers, and the mothers are both described here along with fathers. If you're a mother, if you're a father, your calling is to train your children in God's ways and God's commandments, as it's pictured in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you walk, as you lay down, as whatever you're doing, you speak of God's commandments, of God's words, that they're sweeter than honey, that they are the source of wisdom and life. And parents especially, let me challenge you this morning that our role is to teach our children in God's ways, but especially in this area of sexuality. See, sex is God's invention. It's his gift. He designed it. He made us this way. Now, the world has corrupted it in many ways, and our sinful hearts corrupt it in many ways too. But parents, we need to be instructing our children and saying, this is part of how God has created us. God has designed for this. God has good things for us in this, and there's also danger in this area as well. And kids, I want to challenge you, those of you who are in here, ask your parents. I'm setting up some good conversations for today, later on. Ask your parents. Ask them about God's ways. Why did God design us this way? What does it mean that we're living in the world this way? But the father is communicating this. He's saying, son, understand God's commandments. And what does he say about them in verse 21? He says, bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. He's saying, God's commandments, I want them to be dear to you, like inside your heart. Now, I don't know if people do this anymore, and it might sound kind of cheesy. I have a guess it might be today. But when I was dating Kendra, I gave her a locket. This nice little heart-shaped locket. It opened up, and inside, she put a picture of me. She wore it around her neck. It was close to her heart. And it symbolized our relationship in many ways. And to me, that's the picture that we're getting of God's word in this passage. It's to be dear to us. We memorize it. We meditate upon it. We chew on it. We read it. We hear it taught. We sing it. And as a result, it becomes what we believe is normal. It becomes our motivations, our goals, our ambitions in life. That's what the Father is saying here. He's saying what Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So he's saying, son, keep God's word close. Keep his commandments close. Verse 22, when you walk, they're going to lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. It's a picture here of a shepherd with his sheep. You know, we might think, God's commandments, they're hard. They keep me from doing everything I want to do. But the writer here is emphasizing the reality of God's commandments. They might appear to be difficult, but the reality is they're going to lead us, watch over us, talk with us. You know, sheep are helpless little defenseless animals. They need to be protected. They need to be guided. The shepherd watches the sheep when they sleep. He guides them to green pastures. God does that through his word. He goes on to describe more of the reality of God's commandments. He says the commandment in verse 23 is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline from God are the way of life. Again, it might seem restrictive, hard, difficult, but it's a lamp, it's light, it's the way of life. God's word gives us this freedom that we've been looking for. We want wisdom to live life. We want happiness. We want the joy. We want significance and meaning. And God's word shines the light on the path that brings us those things. And he says in verse 24, to preserve you from the evil woman. Now, I'm not sure if you bristled when we read that this morning. The Bible, I believe, is not teaching that women are more evil than men, or that women somehow ensnare men in sexual immorality more than men do. Remember the context. This is a father teaching his son. He's saying, son, watch out. Watch out in your relationships with women. There are good women and there are evil women. He's in fact getting at this idea that, son, stay away from sexual immorality. It's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. And so what I think he's getting at here is not just the specific relationship with a woman, but he's getting at all the forms of immorality, sexual immorality outside of God's boundaries. See, God has designed sex to be enjoyed in marriage between a man and a woman. It's to be the glue between them. It's to be the means of their creating children in their image, as God creates us in his image. It's the means of God filling the earth with humans. It's God's design, and inside these boundaries, it's a good gift. And outside of it, the Father's about to explain, there's a reality that's painful. This includes pornography. This includes all sorts of immorality, lust. This includes anything outside of that boundary that God has established. And let me just mention, too, if statistics are right, pornography is a huge, huge problem for the church. Especially men. And if this church is like any others, there are many of us in this church struggling secretly right now with what we're looking at. I want to challenge you to consider God's word this morning. He moves on. He says in verse 24, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. We're thinking about appearance and reality. Sin appears to be so good. This woman is described as having a smooth tongue, meaning she's a flatterer. She says what you want to hear. You know, there are people in our lives that will tell us what we want to hear to get us to do what they want or to ensnare us in certain situations. And some of us are so desperate for affirmation or for wanting people to say things about us that we want to believe about ourselves that we're caught. It says in verse 24, don't desire her beauty. She is beautiful. Don't let her capture you with her eyelashes. Looking leads to longing. We look with our hearts. Our eyes direct our hearts. And he says in verse 26, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. You know, sexual immorality is not difficult to engage in. In fact, it may look like it doesn't cost much. It doesn't cost much time. Doesn't cost much money. There's a whole lot that's available for free in this world for the taking. He says that's the appearance. The reality is that you're going to lose your life. This woman hunts down a precious life. He says in verse 27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Sex is like fire in many ways. It's a beautiful gift of God. Fire can be used to, if without fire, we wouldn't be able to have many things in this world. Fire can be used to cook your food, to warm yourself. But fire can also burn an entire city down, burn an entire forest, kill you. He says, if you take this fire and you carry it close to your chest, you're going to get burned. If you walk on hot coals, your feet are going to get burned. If you touch this woman, you're not going to go unpunished. He's leading us to this principle that we reap what we sow. Meaning, sow is just this old English word for planting, and reaping is an old English word for harvesting. As Paul gets at in Galatians, he's saying, don't be deceived. Those things that we pursue are going to bring consequences in our lives. And with sexual immorality especially, the appearance seems to be, I can get away with this. there won't be any negative consequences for this, especially if no one finds out. But there is a reality behind it, because God has said in his word that even if no one finds out, he knows. And even if no one finds out, there's a corruption that happens in our hearts. He says in Romans chapter 1 that those who are sexually immoral receive the due penalty for their error in their hearts. There's something that happens to our hearts when we stray from God. And one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus gets at, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God." One of the reasons I think many are struggling, wondering, does God exist? Is he real? It's because it's hard to see God when our hearts have been deceived by sexual immorality, and that's the God we're following. There are consequences that come when you carry fire next to your chest. Verse 30, "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house." The father is saying, look, we can understand in some way that when a guy's hungry and he steals for the food that he wants, we can understand that in some way. He wants to eat. But he has to pay still. But verse 32, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself." Here's the reality behind the appearance. No sense behind it. You destroy yourself. Verse 33, "There are wounds, dishonor, disgrace that will not be wiped away." And he goes on in verses 34 through 35 to say, "For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts." And what the picture here is the husband of this woman that the son might potentially have an adulterous relationship with. He says, you don't want to mess with that guy, the husband of that wife that you've been having an affair with after you're caught. And even if that situation doesn't exist, even if it's anonymous pornography, there are still relationships that are ruptured as a result of our sin. So the father swings back to God's commandments then in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He says, "My son, keep my words, treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live." That's the reality, remember? Live. It's life. "Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." And he's going to now give a case study. The father's saying, "Son, I've observed a situation that I'd like you to think about." He says in verse 6, "From at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice." Here's the picture. The dad's in his house. There's some lattice on the window. I don't know. He's washing the dishes. I don't know what he's doing. He's looking out the window. Here's what he sees. "I've seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense." So he sees a young man come on the scene through the window. He's described as simple, which isn't a compliment. You might wonder what exactly that means. It means that you're not really fully committed to God's ways or sin. You're not an evil person. You're just kind of naive. He describes him also as a young man lacking sense. He hasn't thought about the dangers in the world. He hasn't developed convictions yet. So here's what happens. Verse 8, this young man's passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And much that we need to be aware of in this area that God calls us to is the when and the where. There are things that lead us into temptation, whether that's sexual sin or other types of sin, whens and wheres that we should not go. We're simple. We're lacking sense if we go there. I like what I've heard. It's easier to avoid temptation than to resist it. I think Randy Alcorn wrote that. That it's easier in times of strength to set up boundaries on your life so that you're not tempted, because when you're in the moment of temptation, it's much more difficult to resist it then. The father's telling the son, this guy, young man, was in the wrong place at the wrong time. In verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute. She's dressed to attract him, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, in every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face she says to him. So this young man wasn't necessarily walking down the street looking for this woman, but he wasn't avoiding her either. And so she comes out. She grabs hold of him. Today for us, that might be an image that pops up on the screen. That might be a relationship with a coworker that develops. That could be a website that you go to try to seek out an affair. There are all sorts of possibilities out there. But all of a sudden, he's caught. He's in her grasp. I imagine this like fishing. You go fishing, you put a hook in the water. If you put a hook in the water, no fish in their right mind is going to go just munch on that hook. But if you put a juicy-looking worm on that hook, the fish sees the worm and says, aha, dinner, and chomps down. But that fish is hooked, and it struggles to get away but can't. I think of the story of Joseph. Joseph with Potiphar's wife in Genesis. Potiphar's wife says, come sleep with me. I'm all yours. Joseph runs away. He makes a fool of himself. He, in fact, lands himself in jail because he's accused wrongly. But he ran. There are times in life, this father is saying, when if you find yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, the only thing left for you is to run. She seizes him and kisses him, and bold-faced she says to him, and then verse 14, I had to offer sacrifices. Today I have paid my vows. I'm a religious woman. You can trust me. She's also saying to this man, I've got some good food at home. See, I've been to the temple, and when I've offered my sacrifice, and part of offering a sacrifice in the Old Testament system was you often got to take some of that sacrifice home. And that sacrifice would often be meat, which was a scarce commodity in the ancient world. She's appealing to the man's stomach in some way. She's saying, I've got a tasty meal. Doesn't that sound good? Verse 15, so now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I found you. What a lie. What flattery. She was not looking for him. He wasn't looking for her. But so many of us are desperate to be chosen, to be affirmed, to be sought out, that we'll believe anything. I really believe this is the lure of pornography, is that if you look at an image, a video, you can imagine that that person is seeking you. That you can imagine in your mind the situation where you're the king of the world. And that gives you significance. That's what she's telling him. I've sought you out. You're worthwhile. Verse 16, I've spread my couch, that's her bed, with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. She's describing to him a pleasurable situation, the appearance of pure pleasure. And then she says in verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. What's wrong with love anyway? What's wrong with love if this is where love leads us? This is not love. Verse 19, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag full of money with him, and at full moon he will come home. Here's the clincher. She says, no one's going to catch us. No one will ever know. That may be the most dangerous thing about the world we live in today, is that we have the ability to be anonymous in so much of what we do. The social pressures that constrain us when we're around other people, when we're alone, aren't there anymore. Let me challenge you to avoid anonymity. Put things in place in your life. Put accountability in your life so that people are asking you the hard questions. And in the end, what I found out about accountability is that no matter what people ask you, you can lie your way out of it. No matter how many accountability partners you have, you may still be living a secret life. It's on you to confess. It's on you to reveal. There's a lot of software technologies out there to protect. Our family uses a software called Covenant Eyes. Have it installed on our devices to report once a week to an accountability partner and say, here are all the websites I've been on. Filtering software as well to keep us and our family away from certain places. And then friends that I talk with on a monthly basis that we ask each other difficult questions and have difficult conversations. That's the way you avoid anonymity. But verse 21, so with much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. Remember, here's the appearance. Persuasive, seductive, smooth. It seems so good. And in verse 22, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. His head is chopped off as a stag, that's a deer, is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. That's a lot of people. Her house is the way to Sheol, which is the place of the dead, going down to the chambers of death. The father's saying, son, you've got to understand the reality of sin, especially of sexual sin. It's death. It's destruction. It's like a deer getting shot in the liver. It's like an ox getting its head chopped off. It's like a bird getting caught in a snare. It's like a stairway down to the pit of death. It may look great, but this is the reality behind it. My wife picked up a book from the library a couple years ago. It was an interesting book. It was a book on why do people make bad decisions. It was a secular author. It wasn't even a Christian author. And they were trying to ask the question, why do people who know better do things that they know that they should know better about doing? And the author's conclusion after research was, we all have this tendency inside of ourselves to think that we're the exception, that the rules don't apply to us, that it will be different for me. That's what that secular author thought. I think that's what the father's getting across here in Proverbs chapter 7. He's saying, son, it's not going to be different for you. There's a mighty throng that have followed this pathway ahead of you. Don't follow them. Follow instead the narrow and difficult way, the way that is led by the lamp of the Word of God. And that's where life is. Let me give a few points of application for this. One is that this can seem pretty hopeless. This can seem hopeless in a world that is filled with temptation. This can seem hopeless for those of us who have sinned, and every one of us has sinned. I don't want you to walk away from this thinking, well, I guess you have to be perfect to follow God. That's not the message of the Bible. There is bad news in the message. The bad news is that it's not just going to go away on its own. This problem with sin is not going to go away by trying harder. This problem is not going to go away by just making yourself believe it's not that big of a deal. This problem we have with sin, sexual sin, but sin in general, is something that can only be dealt with by the cross. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he lived a sinless life on this earth, the life we should live in our place. And he died a death on the cross. He took the punishment with which we should be punished. Outside of Jesus Christ, we have to face the wrath of a God who hates sin and will punish sin in his justice. But in Christ, there's forgiveness. There's freedom. There's life. There's washing away of shame. There's a new start. There's hope. There's freedom, true freedom. And the message of the gospel is this, is that we were once slaves to sin, but that slavery has been broken. We still sin, but we don't have to. And the message of the gospel is that he is rescued us, bought us, and he now provides a way out from temptation for us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he provides a way out. Though we're tempted, he provides a way out. And the Spirit lives in us if we're in Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, and he wants us to be holy more than we want to be holy. And so he guides us. He directs us. He speaks to us through the Word of God. And let me challenge us to the main point, that there's an appearance and a reality to God's commandments and sin. And the appearance of God's commandments in our sinful minds is that this is impossible. This is too hard. This isn't worth it. Jesus called us to some very difficult things. Remember some of the words of Jesus? He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pull it out. He called us to deal radically with sin, to repent radically, not literally to mutilate your body, but to do things that are painful and difficult. Jesus also described the kingdom of heaven like a pearl of great price. A man finds this pearl and he sells everything he has in his joy to get this pearl. No matter what it costs, I want that pearl. What radical steps of obedience is God calling you to? Are you ensnared? Do you find yourself in the situation? There's hope. Do you know someone in the situation? The hope is by following God in repentance, repentance meaning turning away from my sin and turning toward God in obedience. What does that mean? Well, I have a couple of examples. One of that might just mean confessing your sin to another. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For some of us, confessing a secret sin is about the most impossible sounding thing that we could ever imagine. It's like cutting your hand off or pulling out your eye. There's another man I know from the church I was at in Michigan. He said, I will not have a cell phone, as difficult as that was, and I will have no internet access in my house. Another man I know, when he travels on business and he gets to the hotel room, he takes the cable connection from the television, takes the cable and brings it down to the front desk. He says, this is really embarrassing, but I need you to hold on to this for me, for my stay. These are radical actions that people are taking because they believe that those God's commands appear restrictive. They, in fact, are the source of life, and that's where freedom is. And I also want to challenge you to remember the appearance and the reality of sin. Sin is so difficult. Sin of all sorts, it appears so good, so tasty, so desirable. And we need to remember what sin really is. One of the ways that I challenge you to do that is by really taking, as the Father says, God's word into your heart, memorizing it, meditating upon it. Another way I challenge you to do that is just by giving thanks on a regular basis. There's something about thanksgiving, saying, God, thank you for this, that reminds us that happiness isn't found around the next corner or about something that we don't have. But also something that I read in a book from Randy Alcorn, really, it's a book called The Purity Principle. It's a great, great book. I encourage you to read it. But he wrote a letter to himself, and I actually did the same thing. He said, I try to read this letter periodically to myself, and I try to read this letter to myself about once a month to remind me of the consequences of sin, especially sexual sin. So I'll read you a portion of this. This is what I wrote to myself, and this is what I review on about a monthly basis. So, dear Mark, sexual immorality is always stupid. Sexual purity is always smart. God's ways are for our best. Remember that every even small decision for sexual immorality brings about or leads to, and then here's what I list. It would give Satan the victory in sidelining me and nullifying the gift of preaching that God has given to me to strengthen his church. It would bring shame upon my children that may afflict them for the rest of their lives, likely leading them to repeat my sins or seek refuge from the shame in destructive sinning. It would crush the heart of my wife. It would cause Christians to doubt the validity of the Christian faith. It would give pagans an opportunity to slander Jesus Christ, including those to whom I have witnessed. It would lead to regret, torment, misery, and loss for the rest of my life, wishing I could redo the past. I would live in mourning, dryness, and cynicism. I would become what? And then I listed the names of several people that I've observed this happen in their lives. I'd become what they became. It would leave me with an unquenchable thirst for more and worse sin, soon doing things I never imagined I would do, all the while believing that the next indulgence will do what none of them have before, satisfy me. It would cause me to be blind to God, doubt the validity of the Christian faith, become indecisive and confused and afraid, and give me good reason to wonder if I'm even a Christian. It would alter and warp my character toward being selfish and evil. It would waste time, mental capacity, strength, and emotional energy that can never be retrieved and that could have been used to serve God and others. My sin will ultimately be exposed. I will have to answer to God and others for why this sin was so much more important than obedience. I will be plunged into depression and anxiety. I will forfeit the grace and blessings that could have been mine. I will lose treasures in heaven. It will be exponentially more difficult to escape from a pattern of sin. Instead of my kids looking up to me, they will spend their lives trying not to be like me. I will be serving Satan and giving demons influence over me and my family. And every compromise slowly poisons my heart and kills me. It goes on like that, but the idea is that this is what I believe from God's word may happen in my life if I were to go down that path. And it's because I believe that sin overcomes us when we believe it's in our best interest. So we need to take that appearance of sin and remember the reality. And we will follow God. We will be free from sin as we understand the reality of the goodness of God's ways. Remember the reality of them versus the appearance of how restrictive and difficult they seem. There's hope. There's so much freedom in Jesus Christ. I think about how he treated even the worst sinners, even those who felt like they were worthless, and I see Jesus in the pages of Scripture coming with great compassion and saying, I have so much forgiveness and freedom for you if you will only come to me. Coming to him seems costly, but it's ultimately so worth it. Lord Jesus, please help us to remember what you have said in your word, that your ways are good and pure and beautiful. Help us to pray and believe with the writer of the Psalms that your word is like honey, like gold refined over and over. Pray for this church, West Church, that you would give this church courage and freedom and a taste of sin for what it really is, and a taste of your ways and your commands for what they really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.